Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Glad you're here this morning. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, last few weeks we have been looking at different psalms. This morning we are landing on Psalm 51. We're going to do our best to take it all in this morning. If you haven't been with us, that's what we've been doing. We haven't been taking them in bits and pieces, but we've just been taking the entire psalm that we're on that morning. And the one of the common themes that we see throughout every single psalm, we're not doing every single psalm, we'd be here for a while, but throughout every single psalm is that whoever wrote the psalm, whether it was for a single person crying out to the Lord in the midst of their circumstances, or it was for the body of God's people to cry out together to the Lord, the psalms lead God's people, then and now, us today, to come to the Lord just as we are. And this morning we see that Psalm 51 was written by King David, and he comes to the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. He doesn't try to clean himself up first. He just comes to the Lord just as he was. So I want to pray before we get going here, and I want to invite you to bow your hearts with me and pray with me. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you call us to come to you just as we are. You don't call us to fix ourselves up, to try to clean ourselves up, to try to get all our messes fixed before we come to you, but you call us to come to you right where we are in the midst of the circumstances you are, with whatever condition our heart is in. You just call us to come. And Lord, I pray that's what we would do this morning. I pray that as we look at Psalm 51, Lord, you would speak to each and every heart in here. For those of us who are believers, Lord, I pray that you would use Psalm 51 this morning to remind us of your grace and your mercy that you pour out on us through your Son, and the joy that we have because of the forgiveness we have in him. God, I pray that we would sing and serve and pray and go about your business in light of that, that our love for you would be stoked because of Psalm 51. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who have yet to place faith in you, who have yet to repent of their sins and come to you as their Lord. God, I pray that you would use Psalm 51 to lead them to that point in their lives this morning. God, we love you. We pray these things in the wonderful and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 51 is written by David in the midst of some soap opera-like circumstances. Many of you know the background of this. If you want to go back and read it, you can start in 1 Samuel chapter 11, but we'll give you a brief summary of the events leading to Psalm 51. David was the king of Israel. He was arguably the most powerful man in the world at this point in history. The nation was doing well. He, as the king, was responsible to do several things, one of which was to lead his army. And David made a decision to stay in Jerusalem and send his army out. We don't really know why he decided to do that, but we know that it would have been common practice and expectation for David to go with his army, but he stayed home. And while his army was off at battle, he had an affair with one of his army's leader's wives. And to try to cover up this affair, he gets the man whose wife he had slept with to come home. so that he could hopefully, he found out that the lady was pregnant, he could hopefully cover up his sin. So he invites Uriah home, hoping that he would go be with his wife. Uriah doesn't. He says, that wouldn't be fair for me to be with my wife while my men can't be with theirs. And then Uriah returns to battle. So far, just to recap, David is in pretty deep. He's stayed home when he should have been at battle with his men. While he was at home, he had an affair with the wife of one of his men who is at battle for him. Then he tried to cover his own sin and shortcomings up, and it did not work. So what is David to do at this point? Well, David makes another bad decision. He decides to put Uriah on the front line of his army and send his army in unwisely, knowing that the men on the front line would be killed, and Uriah is killed. That's shorthanded for murder. He had Uriah murdered. And in all of this, David, decision after decision, doesn't realize how deep in sin he is until God sends one of his best friends to him and a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan goes to David and he confronts David with his sin. And the result of that confrontation in 1 Samuel is that David realizes his sin. And he is broken over his sin. And Psalm 51 are the words that he wrote in light of coming to the realization of just how deep and dark his sinful heart was. And he cries out to God for mercy. And while we could come to this psalm and leave perhaps discouraged or not very encouraged, my prayer this morning is that we would come to this psalm and leave our time together very encouraged, because David had full confidence that everything he asked the Lord for in this psalm, the Lord would do. And he would do it abundantly because he knew that the Lord loved him. So, may we take in Psalm 51 this morning. May our hearts be encouraged, even as sinners. Maybe some of us in the deepest, darkest tunnels of our sin currently, and be encouraged to come to the Lord this morning just as David did. Would you follow along with me in your copy of God's Word in Psalm 51? We're going to read through the whole thing and then dive into our study of it. You ready? Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in your right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. When we arrive in the New Testament reading through God's Word, one of the first things we see in Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his ministry and he calls for people to turn back to God in repentance and belief. We continue to read through the New Testament. We get to Acts. And we hear Peter's sermons to the people who have yet to place faith in Jesus. And his call to them is to believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and to repent from their sin. We continue to read through the New Testament. And we see those words that we find of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 echoed throughout the New Testament. That when somebody is to come to the Lord for salvation, they are to believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and turn to Him as the Lord. Repent from their sin. Psalm 51 is a picture of repentance. Maybe you've heard preachers use that word over and over again and you've wondered exactly what that looks like. What does it look like? I know I'm supposed to repent, but what does it look like? Repentance looks like Psalm 51. And the good news is that when we come to God in repentance, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, as we walk through Psalm 51, I'm going to make some statements. You can follow along in your bulletin if you'd like to, about repentance. And the first statement is this, is repentance is recognizing our heart defect. Look at verse 1, where David has just come to the realization that he has run far from the Lord. He is actually murdered because of his sin. He has committed adultery. The ramifications of his sin he has yet to discover, and he knows it. And his first plea with the Lord is, "Have mercy on me, O God." In other words, mercy is this. The best way for me to understand it is this. When we cry out for mercy, we are recognizing that whoever we're crying out to can rightly and justly punish us for what we've done. So crying out for mercy is a crying out to withhold that punishment. When a child is in trouble and they know they're about to get a spanking and they're crying out, "But please, I won't do it again. Please, just not a spanking." That is a cry, a plea for mercy, right? They recognize they've done wrong. They're just pleading with their parent not to serve out the punishment, right? And that is exactly what David does at the very beginning of this psalm. He's not trying to cover up his sin. He is recognizing that he deserves punishment. As he says in verse 4, he says, "And done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." He knows God could rightly, justly punish him. He knows he deserves it. Verse 3, you keep reading. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." We might read that and know the background of David's sin and say, why would he say he's only sinned against God? It's a good question, because he sinned against Bathsheba when he called her up to his palace. He sinned against Uriah when he called Uriah's wife up to his palace. He sinned against Uriah when he tried to get Uriah to cover his own tracks. He sinned against Uriah when he had Uriah murdered. So why would David, in this confession, say, "Against you and you only have I sinned," speaking to the Lord? It's because David recognizes this. Before he ever sinned against Bathsheba, Before he ever sinned against Uriah, before he ever sinned against his army, before he ever sinned against the nation of Israel, there was something wrong with his heart. And the sin that came out in his hands was already present in his heart. So yes, David did sin against people, but before he ever sinned against any person, he sinned against God. And that is what David is recognizing here. Look at verse 5. It goes deeper than that. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we might read that and we say, wait, was David like conceived out of wedlock or something? That's not what David is talking about here. He is talking about the fact that when David was conceived, David had a sinful heart. Even when he was in his mother's womb, that sin was passed down from Adam, according to Romans in the New Testament. So when David was brought forth, David's heart, he didn't have a heart problem as a result of being around too much sin and inhaling too much sin in this world. No, he had a heart defect from conception. That is why David starts this psalm crying out for mercy. That is why David says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned." That is why David says, "In iniquity, I was conceived. In sin, I was conceived." Because David is recognizing in this psalm that he didn't have a heart problem. He had a heart defect. You with me so far? You can think of it this way. David didn't have a heart problem because of copious amounts of sin in his life. Like we do when we keep eating fried chicken, right? David didn't have a heart problem, or he didn't become an addict of sin because he started partaking too much in sin and enjoying too much. It wasn't that he couldn't stop. It was that he was born addicted to sin. And so are you and I. David wasn't bought into slavery of sin. He was born into slavery to sin. It started with his conception. David in this psalm is recognizing not that he had a heart problem from his environment and the things he took into his body, into his mind, into his heart. He's recognizing that from the very beginning, there was something wrong with his heart. And we need to recognize that too. We need to recognize that we don't have a heart problem, we have a heart defect. What we'd rather do is address a heart problem because that's easier. Heart problem means that we got some behavior to adjust. We did this one time and I have a heart problem, or I've done this too much and I have a heart problem as a result of living in this broken and sinful world. I've been influenced too much and now I have a heart problem. And Scripture plainly teaches us there is no one righteous, no, not one. We are all born into sin. We don't develop heart problems. We are born with heart defects. From day one, we need our Lord Jesus. You may say, "Andrew, I'm not sure I'm tracking with you." You can think of it this way. Let's take Joe, who struggles with anger. Joe's not a real person. Maybe, well, no, he's not. I just made him up. Joe realizes he is struggling with anger because at his church softball game, he got into a fight, a fist fight. So Joe comes to God and he says, "God, I know I was wrong to charge the mound the other night. And I know I was wrong to throw the bat at the umpire before I charged the mound. And I know that I probably could have gotten out of the way of that slow pitch softball. And I realized that I lost my temper. Please forgive me for losing my temper. I promise I won't do it again. I have a problem. If you could just help, give me some advice and help me fix that problem, God. See, Joe, in that prayer, that sounds good in some aspects, but Joe isn't recognizing the root of the problem. Joe is recognizing the problem of behavior. He's saying, God, I got a problem. I messed up this one time. If you could just help me not do that again. While that is part of repentance, that is not fully repentance. It allows Joe to be a good guy with a bad decision. A mistake. It allows Joe to come to God to get the rough edges off. And by the way, that's how we come to God a lot. Oftentimes, many times people think they're coming to the Lord in repentance, and all they're really doing is saying, God, I know deep down I'm a good person, but I've made some bad decisions, so if you could help me just clean up my life a little bit. And when they say, I'm a good person, but I've made some bad decisions, they're disagreeing with Jesus. Because Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. He died for people who don't have heart problems, but they have heart defects. They were born into sin, and they have no hope apart from new hearts and new life in Jesus. And that is, whether we want it to be or not, you and me. And that is David in this psalm. So Joe could come to God this way. He could say, God, have mercy on me. God, you are righteous and holy, and I am not. And my ridiculous outburst is just the tip of the iceberg of my sin. My heart is enslaved by anger. Without you, I am hopeless to overcome this. I do not need tools to fix my problem. I need you to give me a new heart. Give me a clean and righteous heart, oh God. That is repentance. Are you with me, church? Do you see this in this psalm so far? Recognizing that we are slaves to sin apart from Jesus, not simply products of our environment, but this is part of our nature apart from Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Have you recognized in your life that you actually have a heart defect, not simply a problem from your circumstances, but a heart defect, that you need a new and clean heart from Jesus? You don't just need to be cleaned up by Him. That is the beginning of repentance. And what a glorious day it is when we see that, because that is how the Lord wants us to come to Him, just as we are, with our heart defects and all the baggage that comes with them, just as we are. The question is, what do we do? Once we recognize this, what do we do with our heart defect? Repentance is also turning to the only one who is willing and able to remove our sin. This is such good news. It's like realizing that apart from surgery that no one in the world can do, we're going to die. And then all of a sudden, someone comes along who loves us and is able to do that surgery at the sacrifice of themselves. David recognizes the fact that God is willing and able to remove his sin. Look at verse 16. Excuse me, verse 1. Getting ahead of myself. We've already covered this, but just notice, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast what? Love. David, in his sin, what a glorious truth. In the depth of this kind of sin, David appeals to not only God's mercy, but God's love for him. Do you know, Christian, do you know that in the darkest moments, in the results of the worst decisions of your life, you can still appeal to God based on His abundant love for you? You guys are so quiet. He loves you in your worst days. He is willing to do the work of cleaning you up and give you a new heart in the wake of your worst decisions. He loves you that much. David recognized that. Look at his request to God over and over and over again. Verse 1, he requests God to blot out his sin. Verse 2, he asks God to wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. Verse 6, he says, teach me. Verse 7, purge me, which is another way of cleansing me. Verse 7 also, wash me. Verse 9, hide your face from my sin, which again is another way of removing, God removing sin from David. Verse 9 again, blot out my iniquities, my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Look at all these requests. Over and over and over again, David requesting the same thing. God, please remove my sin. Based on your abundant love for me and your ability to do so, God, please take my sin, my guilt, my shame away. Please. The repetition of this shows David recognized that his sin was greater than a problem of behavior. Do you see that in this psalm? It's as if David stopped recognizing the things he had done wrong and started recognizing what was wrong with him. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, O God. The repetition also communicates God's plea, David's pleading with God. Verse 7, 17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This characterizes David. He is broken over his sin. He mourned. Ashes and sackcloth, the way that Jewish people mourned in the Old Testament. He mourned over his sin. He was broken, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. His repetition reveals that. You can think of it this way. David, his heart and his mind were so soiled, filthy, nasty, dirty with sin, that there was no hope of anything changing that, except for God. Because God is God, and He is able. But God is not only able, He is willing. That is good news. I want you to listen to this from Hebrews chapter 10. During the time that David lived on the earth, the Old Testament law was in effect, which meant that the people went through actions to offer sacrifices to God to cover their sins, knowing that those things were just a shadow of what it would really take to remove their sin. But the priest offered sacrifices day after day after day, year after year after year, to cover the sins of God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament reflects on that and also reflects on what Jesus did on the cross in light of that. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, let's pause for a second. So Christ offered one sacrifice. That was Himself on the cross dying in our place. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. And listen to this. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By one sacrifice, God provided cleansing for our hearts. The blood of Jesus, the Son of God, alone is able to wash us, as David said, white as snow. Our hearts are just as filthy as David's. filthy, nasty. The infection goes deeper and darker than we could ever imagine. And the blood of Jesus alone can wash us white as snow. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, says that he replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God is willing and he is able to do that for us. So let me pause for a second. Speak to the Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you are tied up in sin. You have discovered, like David, just how deep and dark your heart is. You're saved, you came to faith in Christ, but you have wandered back into sin. I just want to encourage you. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is an ongoing work of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So don't sit in your pew stale because you think you've gone too far as a follower of Jesus. You haven't. The call to you is to come to Him as you are this morning and cry out to Him just as David did. Oh God, blot out my iniquity, my sin. Only You can. Repentance is recognizing our heart defect and turning to the only one who is willing and able to remove our sin. You with me so far? This is where it gets good to me. All this, so far, it's great. It's great news. But the question is, once we're forgiven, do we live always carried by our guilt, weighed down by our guilt and shame? Do we live always in grief because of what God had to do through His Son on our behalf? Or is there something more to it than that? There's a third thing that we find about repentance in this psalm, and it's this: repentance is finding joy in God's salvation and God's mission. Look at verse 12. So far in the first 11 verses, David has pleaded with God to remove his sin. He has admitted that he has a heart defect. He has come to the only one who is willing and able to restore him and remove his sin. And then he begins to pray for something else. Look at verse 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Did you know that in the midst of sin, and I know this isn't a surprise to anybody, but I want us to remind us of this, that in the midst of sin and wandering from our Lord, that we can actually, we won't lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can reflect back on a time when being with our church family and singing to our Lord and hearing the preaching of the Lord was joyful, and now it's not. David could reflect on his life and remember a time when time with the Lord was characterized by joy in his heart, and all of a sudden it wasn't. And he prays for God to restore the joy of his salvation. Verse 14, look at what else he says. He says, "My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." That is joy in salvation, isn't it? For some of us here this morning, I would say it's been a long time since we actually sang joyfully to our Lord because of sin and hardness of heart. Verse 15, he says, "My mouth will declare your praise." Verse 12, he says, "Uphold me with a willing spirit." You know, we can lose in sin. As a Christian, we can lose our willingness to serve the Lord. David recognized that. He asked the Lord to restore a willing spirit within him. Verse 13, he continues, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." So two things here that we're seeing David ask for. One is the joy of salvation. In other words, God, give me joy again so I can can honestly, with integrity, sing to you and declare your wondrous work in this earth to those who don't know it. Give me that joy again. But we also see a result of restoration in David's life that David expects. He doesn't just expect to have joy in the Lord's salvation, but he expects to have joy in the Lord's mission. A willing heart and his response to teach sinners the Lord's ways. And the result of that they would turn to him just as David has in this psalm and seek forgiveness and restoration in the Lord. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Did your willing spirit to serve the Lord on his mission of spreading the gospel to our neighbors and the nations leave you a long time ago? You can seek the Lord just as David did and ask him and know that he is faithful to answer our prayers in this because it's in his word. For joy in your salvation once again and a willing spirit once again to go and teach transgressors his ways that they might turn to him in repentance and faith. And find joy in doing that. For some of us in this room, I'm afraid that that is the last thing we want to be found doing. And I would say it's because we've never found joy in it or we've lost that joy because of sin in our life. Can we be a people who, when we lose that joy of God's salvation and God's mission, approach the Lord again as David did and ask for him to restore the joy of his salvation and his mission in our hearts? Church, and not just church this morning, but if you're here and you've yet to truly repent of your sins and place faith in Jesus, just hear this once again. Apart from Jesus, we are like a filthy, muddy child. And sometimes some children don't care a bit. Like they'd rather be muddy than anything else. But some children, it's like they get dirt on them and they're like, they don't know what to do. So they try to wipe it off. And apart from Jesus, we're like the child who's trying to clean him herself up with a muddy face and muddy hands, just smearing it around, just moving our sin around to different places in our lives. Jesus doesn't call us to clean ourselves up first. He calls us to come to him just as we are, no matter how deep and how dark our hearts are. He calls us to come to him as we are, just as David did in this psalm, and to cry out to him for forgiveness, to cry out to him to remove the guilt and shame we have as a result of our sin, and he will. He will. This is good news. So if you're here and you are a Christian and you are caught in the slavery of sin, once again, you haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost the joy of it and you've lost sight of what the Lord wants you to do with your life, you can come to him this morning and know that he will restore you. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he loves you abundantly, he is willing, and he is more than able. The way he chose to do that is with the blood of his spotless, perfect Son. That is how much he loves you. You haven't gone too far. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've yet to place faith in Jesus. You've yet to surrender your life to him, and you've come to the realization that you don't just have a heart problem that you have hope of fixing, but you have a heart defect that you can never fix apart from Jesus. You can turn to him this morning and know that he will restore you if you just come to him as you are. Jesus, I need your perfect life. I need your sacrificial death in my place, and I need your resurrection, your new life. Restore in me a clean heart and a right spirit, Lord. And he will save you and give you the joy of his salvation and give you the joy of being on mission with him. May we be a church filled with people who who so want that joy, the second we begin to lose it, we return to Him and ask Him to restore it. Perhaps that's what you need to do this morning. Perhaps you have it, and what you need to do this morning is just sing in light of it and leave and serve because of it. Perhaps you need to give your life to Him for the first time this morning. However the Lord's leading you to respond to Him, to Psalm 51 this morning, my prayer is that you would joyfully respond to that. As Brother Darrell and Miss Christy come to lead us, I'm going to pray. Father, we love You. We thank You that we can come to You and cry out for mercy. When we know that because of our sin, we deserve judgment. But Lord, because of Your great and abundant love for us that we find in the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son, we can come to You and cry out, Lord, blot out my sin, remove my shame, take away my guilt, and we know that You will. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that needs to do that today, that they would, in their pew or at the altar or on their way home. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in right standing with You this morning. I pray that we would be able to stand and sing because of the joy we have in the salvation and mission You've given us. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.